a river where goodness flows. There is a fountain that drowns sorrow. There is an ocean deeper than fear. The tide is rising, rising. There is a current stirring deep inside. It's overflowing from the heart of God. The flood of heaven crashing over us. The tide is rising, rising.
You can shake the hand of the person next to you and say hello before you're seated. You can stand up and we'll go ahead and continue in worship.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare.
You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. By your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah steel and all alone.
Praise the name of the Lord our God.
God, we thank you so much that we're able to come together in this place, God, to worship you. I pray that you will give us open hearts and open minds this morning, Lord, to receive your word. And I pray that you'll be with Mike as he brings the message. Lord, that he'll say exactly what you want him to. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Again, it's good to be here this morning, and I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this whole series as we've gone through being bold in our faith, and it's something I think all of us struggle with a little bit. If we're really honest with ourselves, it's tough sometimes to be bold. It's tough to kind of put yourself out there and say, well, I'm not sure how people are going to respond, but I want to be bold in my faith. And one of the encouraging things to me is to hear real life testimonies of how people have kind of taken a step of faith and been bold. And so this morning we've got Julia Montanay with us. And if you notice back in our cafe, we've got several pictures up there on the wall, so to speak, there, little stories, illustrations of people from Cornerstone who have been serving around the world. And Julia's name has been up there for the last couple of years as she served in Nigeria. And it's really, every time I pass by it, it's been just, you know, your mind kind of, you know, it's a reminder to pray for them as they're serving. And not only that, but as you look on the other wall there that has all our core values at Cornerstone, there's one that says celebration, and it's a picture of a baptism. Have y'all noticed that one? It's a baptism out at Camp Dickinson. And again, just seeing that, that's a picture of Julia's baptism. It just has reminded me to be praying for her as she's been serving. And I want her to come up, and would y'all just welcome Julia? She's going to share a little bit about her work in Nigeria, and she's got some pictures too. Would y'all welcome her?
Good morning. I have only been back in the States for not even 2 weeks yet. And if I'm being honest, it's still really weird for me to be in a church where everyone doesn't dance during the worship. So bear with me as I go through this adjustment process. I have been in Nigeria, as Pastor Mike said. If you're not familiar with African geography, as I was not prior to this trip, Nigeria is in West Africa. And it is the most populous country in Africa. It is split between Muslims in the north and Christians in the south. The area that I was working in was predominantly Muslim. And my ministry was to orphans and street children. So if you pay attention to world news, you may have heard about Nigeria and some of the things that have been going on there. So the children that I worked with, many of them had lost their parents due to violence or disease. Some of them, one of their parents had died, and when the second parent remarries, the children from the first marriage are not welcome in this new union, and so they are pretty much just cast out and left on their own to try and fend for themselves as best they can. Another thing that happens a lot in Nigeria and in many West African cultures is that when something bad happens in the community, someone gets sick or the crops are failing or a cow dies, they attribute it to witchcraft. And oftentimes they say that a child was involved in this and they're using their influence with the spirits to control whatever situation is going on. And so then the community tries to starve or beat or abuse this child to get them to release their hold over the situation or their supposed hold. And if none of that works, then they will try and kill the child. And so many of the children that I work with come from these kinds of situations. And so I knew coming into Nigeria that I would be working with these kids, but I didn't know exactly what aspect I would be working in or what capacity I would be serving in this ministry. And when I got there, they looked at my background and saw that I had graduated with a degree in psychology and that I had worked at a children's home in Tennessee for several years. And they said, well, we don't really have anyone looking after the emotional or mental needs of these kids. Would you be willing to do something about that? And my first reaction was to panic, because I'm not a counselor and I don't have a degree in therapy or anything like that. But I prayed about it and got in touch with a lot of counselors and psychologists here in the States, and they came alongside me and were able to guide me and teach me and train me as much as possible. And something that took a lot of the pressure off of me as I work with these children was knowing that ultimately God is the one who brings the healing. And so I don't have to have the perfect words to say or follow the perfect therapy method. My job was to build relationships with them, to listen to their stories and their hurts, and to let them know that they are worthy of love and that they are loved, not just by the people around them, but also by God. And that every part of their story has always been in God's hand, and for and like everyone else's story, is open for redemption and for glory. So I was working with 123 children, and 28 of those I met with individually every week, and the rest of them I worked with in group sessions throughout the week. So I was very busy working in a very intense ministry, and something that God taught me during my time there was that I would always get excited by Paul's verse that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I grew up on stories of big missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Jim Elliot and Amy Carmichael, and I loved hearing the stories of the martyrs and the huge dramatic ways that their lives went. And so coming to Nigeria, I had this big romantic notion that it was going to be great, and I got a thrill out of thinking about the risk factor and the big, amazing sacrifices I could do. But what God was teaching me during my time there was that I needed to focus more on the first part of the verse where it says to live as Christ, and what that looks like to live your life daily as not your own, but as Christ living through you. And all of the sacrifices that go along with that daily that are so much harder than the big, romantic, dramatic sacrifices. And so living cross-culturally is very difficult. The place that I was in was not safe. I was working in a very intense ministry, listening to some very difficult stories. And so God brought me to the place very quickly where I was unable to continue each day unless I did it in his strength. And I had the distinct privilege of being able to learn the joy of walking with him through every moment and knowing that he will always be more than enough to sustain me and to give me the grace for each day. So if you have questions or would like to know more or hear stories about what my life was like over there, I have been very thankful during my time, knowing that you guys have been praying for me and supporting me and for all the encouragement you have sent me. So a humongous thank you to all of you. And please talk to me after the service if you want to hear more. And I have some pictures for you guys of the people and places that I came to love during my time in Nigeria. So thank you.
Pretty neat video, isn't it? Just seeing all the pictures and the sights and sounds. And you realize pretty quickly that children are the same all over the world. And just seeing the brokenness and the hurt. We really appreciate you, Julie, in the ministry. Just to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that really is just so important that we answer that call that he's placed on our life to really go out and minister to those who are hurting. And it's kind of interesting that Julia, we really didn't plan. I knew she was back in the States and she'd emailed me a few weeks ago. And I said, anytime you can drop by, we'd love to hear an update and hear the story. And it worked out where she was able to be here today. And my message today was about how we're all called to be everyday missionaries. How we're called to live out our faith each and every day. We're really to reflect the gospel in everyday life. And for many of us, our picture of a missionary is somebody else. It's somebody like Julia or somebody that you've heard from that just goes across the world and serves. But what if we kind of changed our perception of what a missionary really is? And we started understanding, we started living in the truth that God has called us to be the ones who take his message out to the world. And it starts right where we are. And so what we've done throughout this series, we kind of started with the theological framework for why we are called to share our faith. And so I kind of started with that idea of this is what God has called us to do. This is the mission he has given us. This is why we do it. And then we moved into last week, really the practical side. And we talked about how we can just take everyday conversations that many times include pain and include brokenness, and how we can take those conversations and turn the conversations from pain and make them conversations about Jesus. And so what I want to do today is talk about bold discipleship. How do we keep this thing going? How do we pass this down? And how do we keep sharing and training and teaching others to do the same thing? And preparing for any series like this, I typically read like a number of books and just get ideas and I kind of pray through it and read different passages. And one of the books I read that really kind of stood out to me and kind of spoke to me was a book called Life on Mission, Joining the Everyday Mission of Jesus. And in that book, it kind of had some of the chapter titles towards the end of the book were really kind of spoke to me. And that's what I want to use today for my sermon point outlines, just to kind of share with you guys what I learned and really kind of help us understand kind of this final step. How do we keep this thing going? And so if you're following along in your notes, you can fill in the blanks there. You can follow along on the YouVersion app. But I want to share with you kind of four different things. And these are taken from the Gospels. These are taken straight from the life of Jesus. And so how can we be bold in our discipleship? How can we be bold in teaching and training others to follow Jesus? Well, it starts, the first one, if you're following along, to identify people who need the gospel. Can we identify people who need the gospel? One of the things you notice about people who live their life on mission is that they're always moving toward others. They don't wait for the world to come to them. It's so easy to say, well, if they need Jesus, they'll come to church. But the reality is many people will never step foot in a church. Many people, they have preconceived ideas about church. Maybe they've been hurt by people in the church. And so they're hurting, they're broken, and yet the very place where they can find healing, they're afraid to go to. And so what we see in Jesus, the life of Jesus, is Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. He was constantly on the move towards others. And we see this throughout scripture in Mark chapter 5. We see that there was a man possessed by a demon. He was cast out and made to live across the Sea of Galilee in a graveyard with a herd of pigs. And you read this in Mark 5 and he was over. Jesus knew about that. Jesus traveled to talk to this guy, to heal this guy, to meet him, to visit with him. He had nothing to gain from this guy. This guy had nothing that he could give Jesus. But yet Jesus chose to cross over to the other side. Jesus chose to sacrifice and to go there. Jesus went to someone that society had written off. He had compassion on him, and ultimately he healed him. And your life, if you live your life on mission, it will require you sometimes to go to the other side of the lake. It will require you to go where no one else has gone. It will require you to go to people who have been cast off by society. People who have been forgotten, the lost, the lonely, the least of these. People who have been really just ostracized. And those are the very people that Jesus moved towards. Those are the very people that Jesus had compassion. And so our responsibility as disciples of Jesus is to live like Jesus. And so when we see a pattern in his life of reaching out to those who are broken, and we know that he has sent us just as he was sent, as John 17 says, then don't you think that we need to look to Jesus' life to understand what he's called us to do? So how do we do that? Well, we start right where we are. We identify people in our sphere of influence. There are people you come into contact with that will never be in this church. There are people that you come into contact with that you God has placed you in the right time, at the right moment, and that you have an opportunity that no one else in this church will have. And when you realize that, when you understand that God has you right where you need to be, right when you need to be there, and you are called to live that life on mission, that's when you start understanding this thing. It's not just about going to church on Sunday morning, living your life as a believer. It's not about showing up and singing a few songs and hearing a pep talk or a devotional and then going back home. No, it's about living your life for Jesus each and every day. I could talk about so many, you know, over half of Americans don't really know their neighbors. They don't even know who lives around them. We've been taught that we need to stay isolated. Don't open yourself up because you'll get hurt. You know, people will take advantage of you. So what do? We fence our yards. We retreat to our houses. If someone knocks on the door, we act like we're not home. We never go visit anybody. We live an isolated life. And yet Jesus, what we see him do is constantly reaching out, constantly going to people who really maybe are on the fringes of society. We'll call it that. They're kind of out there on the fringe, and yet Jesus is reaching out to them. And so what we see throughout Scripture is we see Jesus kind of coming to meet them and understand them and listen to them and share truth with them. Paul said it this way. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22. And what he said is, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And so when you read that verse, what he's not saying is that, well, I compromise my beliefs or I condone their actions or no, he's just saying I find a point of connection with those. And so if they're weak, I let them know that, hey, I'm weak too. If they're struggling, I let them know I'm struggling too. We're all sinners in need of a savior. And when we realize that we're not better than anybody, we understand that, right? You're not better than anyone else. And we don't stand up and look down and say, well, look at the mess you made. Well, when you get yourself cleaned up, then come to church. No, that's not what Jesus did. He met them where they were so that by all possible means, some might be saved. That's a picture of identifying those who need the gospel. So where do you start? If I'm talking about this and God's putting it on your heart and you say, well, you know, I really need to be better at this. At identifying people and seeing people and not just kind of take off my spiritual blinders because I don't even notice. Where do you start? You start exactly right where you are. You start where you are. And so you look around you. Maybe it's your workplace. Your workplace can be an incredible mission field. You can look wherever your school can be an incredible mission field. The Fiddler's Convention is definitely an incredible, it's a big mission field, right? I mean, there's people all over, and there's some great music, and there's some people that need Jesus over there. And so when we start understanding, right, that everywhere we go can be a mission field, that God can use us right at where we are. When you walk through our community, do you understand that there are needs all around us? There are people hurting. There are people broken. There are people without jobs. There are people hungry. All around us, right here where we are. And God has you here for a reason. I think so many times, let's be honest, sometimes you get disenfranchised or kind of you get frustrated with life. And so you're saying, why am I here? Has anybody ever said that? Why am I here? And maybe you love a small town and Galax, believe me, I love it. I mean, I wouldn't be here. This is home to me, right? I mean, I grew up just a couple of blocks away. This is my home. But there are times you say, why can't I live in a big city? Or why can't I be at the beach? Why can't I be somewhere where it's warm? Or whatever it is. You know, we all kind of have a picture in our head of why can't I be somewhere else? I want you to know that God has you right where you are for a reason. And it's not just my opinion, it's what Scripture says. If you look over in Acts chapter 17, this passage is really, I love how it's kind of phrased in the ESV. It says this, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Understand, God, you know, He's put people all over this world. And He's determined not only when they are born, but where they live. You are not here by accident. You are not here at Cornerstone by accident. You are not placed where you... God has determined the time you live and the place you live. Why? That you should seek God in the hope that they may feel their way toward Him and find Him. And He reminds us here that He is actually not far from each of us. I get this picture where we're trying to feel our way to God. And He has put us right where we need to be, right where, given us everything we need for godliness, right? And He's put us in this place to live on mission for Him. And when you realize that, then you stop complaining about the circumstances, about the situations, and you realize, like Paul, that in every situation, you can be content. Paul's in prison writing, "I'm in chains, but I'm praying for you. I'm in chains, but I hope you have joy." I mean, that amazes me that no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can have that type of contentment and you can have joy. And what happens is when we start living our life on mission, it becomes a rhythm of life. It just becomes natural. You just start seeing opportunities. You start saying, "Oh, tell me your story. Or how can I pray for you?" And you start listening. You start listening a lot more than talking when you really share your faith. You really do. What you do is you listen and you look for ways to connect brokenness to Jesus. Well, here's the solution. And let me tell you a little of my story. Let me connect it to the story of Jesus. That's kind of what we talked about last week. But it applies here. What we start doing, we start identifying people who need the gospel. We see people who have been outcast, people who have been marginalized. Jesus, again, He was great at this. John chapter 4, He comes up, has a conversation with a woman at the well who was promiscuous. She had been married multiple times. She was currently living in adultery. Jesus just walks right up and starts talking to her. We see Jesus had supper at the house of a tax collector. And we read that and say, well, that's no big deal. Get this right. Tax collectors worked for Rome. Rome was oppressing the Jewish people. If you were a tax collector, you were a traitor. And not only that, you were making your living by overcharging people and pocketing the difference. And yet Jesus just went and had dinner at the home of a tax collector. This is like scandalous stuff. Jesus touched a leper, right? Lepers, they were walking around. You couldn't even get around them. They had to, scream out, "Unclean, unclean." And yet Jesus went right up to them to touch and heal them. We see this over and over again. Jesus protected a woman from being stoned to death. And she had been caught in bed with a man who was not her husband. And she was getting ready to be stoned. And Jesus kind of shielded her and said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Over and over and over again, we see Jesus reaching out to people who were not really popular, who were broken people, people who were struggling in life. Let's be honest. And then to top it all off, he picks 12 men, just ordinary men from all walks of life, from fishermen, from tax collectors to political activists. I mean, he had these guys, just everyday, normal people, and said they were unschooled, uneducated, and said, you know what? Out of everybody on earth, I'm going to pick you 12 guys, and we're going to change the world together. Out of all, everybody, you are the ones that I'm going to use to take this message to the ends of the earth. That gives me hope that he can take ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so when we realize that, it's about just identifying where God is working and identifying places of brokenness that need help. And then what do? The next step, we invest. We invest in others as we share the gospel. What do I mean by this? Well, the easy thing, when you hear the word invest, you're like, okay, here comes, take out my pocketbook. You know, pastor's going to ask for money. No, you know, there's part of it. Sometimes I think we have this mistaken idea that, okay, if we give money to the church, then it's not our responsibility anymore. Here, let me give my tithe. Let me give an offering, and now it's the church's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. When we get serious about taking the gospel out, we realize, yes, we support the work of the ministry. We tithe. We give our offerings. But that does not excuse me from living out my life in response to the gospel. Because in reality, Jesus owns everything, not just my 10%. He owns my whole life, and my life is a response to that. And so I'm going to invest in others. How does Paul say this? 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I love how he says this. He says, we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So what is he saying here? He's saying, yes, we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel message, but not just that. We have a responsibility to invest our lives for the sake of others. Our time, our talents, our resources. Those are sacrifices, right? When we sacrifice, it's a sacrifice to say, okay, I'm going to go on a short-term mission trip for a week. It's a sacrifice to say, God, you're calling me to go to a foreign country. I'm going to live there for a couple of years. It's a sacrifice to say, God, you want me to talk to that person? Okay, I'm going to go talk to that person. But what we do, we invest our time, our talent, our resources for the cause of Christ. We see Jesus do this continually. He made sacrifices. He didn't say, come follow me and you're going to live a happy, prosperous life and a life without problems and a life that's just comfortable. No. I mean, he said, come follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He said, you know what? You know, foxes have a bed. You may not even have a place to sleep. You may have to leave your family behind, but whoever looks back is unfit for the kingdom of God. It's almost like Jesus is trying to talk everybody out of following him. He's saying, this is tough. This is not easy. But if you want to follow me, this is what it looks like. It means there's a sacrifice involved. You know, Jesus, everywhere he went, people were crowding around him. Mark 6 talks about people were crowded around him and touching him and were wanting to be healed. And Luke 6, we see him teaching. And in the middle of his teaching, he stopped to heal a man whose hand was paralyzed. We just see this over and over again. We see that Jesus had compassion on those who he's reaching. He looked at them like sheep without a shepherd. And I think that's really where, if we want to invest in someone else's life, sometimes it turns out great, sometimes it doesn't turn out so well. We don't do it for our benefit. We do it to be Christ. We do it to share Christ. And really, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. And what we see is that it takes compassion. When Jesus looked at him, in Matthew 9, and he says, you know, these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. What that shows me is that when Jesus saw, he was able to have empathy. He's able to enter in and understand and feel their pain. He was able to see that they needed hope. They needed leadership. They needed someone to teach them. They needed someone to proclaim the gospel to them. And that's what he sent us to do. And right after that, in Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, this is what he told his disciples. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out his workers into the harvest field." And so what we see here is that everyone has a need for the gospel, but there's people who are in broken situations and the brokenness and who are struggling that really need someone to come along beside of them. And the harvest is the need is there. The need is there. The question then becomes, who is going to answer the call? Who is going to live their life in a response to that call that God has placed on you? And so once you identify, okay, there is a need, God. What do I do about it? Once you realize, God, you've put me here for a reason. And once you realize that you need to invest in the lives of others, how do you do that? Well, make friends, ask them to lunch, spend time with others, have a cookout, invite them to come and go on trips with your family, invite people into your life and teach them what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it looks like to make disciples. It's not, here's a book, read this book and follow these six steps and now you'll be a disciple. Is that how Jesus made disciples? No, he lived life with them. He ate with them. He taught them. He trained them. And so that's a great way. When Julia was in Nigeria, she was like looking for opportunities, looking for need. And the need was, okay, these kids need emotional support. And so God placed her there with the right gifting. And yes, it's a scary feeling sometimes to say, God, I'm not really ready for that yet. And he's saying, yes, you are. I'm going to show you. And that's what happens. But there's so much of that happens in our everyday life that we just miss, that we just don't even notice. And so I just want to challenge you with that. On the news, I saw on the news this week, there were a couple kids in Louisville, Kentucky. I don't know if y'all saw this. They're kind of in a rundown neighborhood. These kids have been in a little bit of trouble and they wanted to do something good, kind of, you know. And so they noticed that there were several yards in their neighborhood that needed mowing, and there were like elderly people that couldn't mow the yards. And so they just started, they're like, okay, we're going to go mow that yard for free. And so they went mowed a yard, and you think, well, that's, that was a sacrifice, right? That was investing in helping someone, serving someone. And so they did it. And then a couple of their friends got involved and they started mowing more yards. Then people start hearing about this and they're like, oh man, they need better equipment. And so somebody created a GoFundMe page for it and it started going viral. Then the news came and did a segment on it. Then Lowe's Hardware came and donated an entire trailer full of mowing equipment. And then other people in the neighborhood started doing it. And then the GoFundMe page hit $80,000 in the first week. And what that showed me is like, That's the way we're to live our life as Christians, right? We see a need, we address it. We do something about it. We don't step back and say, I wonder who's going to mow that yard. It'd be nice if somebody would do that. We see an opportunity and we respond. And because there's such a hunger in our society for this, because it's so abnormal, it's atypical, when they did it, the news media ate it up. The post went viral. I mean, everybody, they see service like this and they say, wow, look at that. That should be everyday life for a believer. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be the normal way of life. And it just shows me that the world sees that and thinks, wow, that's so different. That shows a little bit of a failure of the church to live out the gospel life. And so, we share, we earn the right to be heard. We invest in them. And when we do that, it's amazing that how people will open up. Another example, I got a phone call, or actually an email and then a phone call this week from a guy that I haven't seen probably close to 10 years. He lives in California now. He's a little bit on the wild side. If he watches this, sorry. He's made some mistakes, let's say, in life. Hadn't talked to him in a long time. And he just emailed me out of the blue this week. And said, hey, I got something to tell you. I'm going to church. I'm getting my life turned around. He's got a kid, and he's not married, and he's trying to patch things up there and heal the relationship. And I mean, and he just started opening up, and then he called me and was telling me all about this. And I'm, you know, and what that shows me is, you know, I spent time with him years and years ago investing in his life. And now 10 years later, right, when he finally gets to the point where he's open, he's reaching out. And it's amazing. And so when we serve, when we reach out to somebody, you may not see the benefit right away, but when they get to that point in life where they know that they need help, who are they going to turn to? Someone that has reached out to them before. And I want to encourage you with that, that you can be that person in the life of others. So we invest in those people. We identify them. We go, we serve, we earn the right to be heard. And then what do? We invite people into disciple-making relationships. What do I mean by this? Okay, Jesus was all about inviting people to a deeper level of faith. He was never afraid of saying, well, come, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. He invited people to eat with him. He invited people to surrender. He invited people to give up their possessions. He invited people to come, follow me. Come, walk with me. He invited people to be healed. He invited people to rest. Jesus was not, you know, even over inviting himself over to your house for dinner. Right, the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up in a tree, and Jesus said, you know what? I see you up there. Guess what? You get to come down. You get to make supper for me because I'm coming over to your house. Jesus wasn't afraid to ask, to impose. Jesus knew that there has to be an invitation. So many times we serve and we do good things, but then when it gets to the point where God is saying, you need to give the invitation. You need to take the next step. You need to share. That's where we fall flat on our face because we don't want to be rejected. We want to be liked. And we just say, nah, I'll just keep. No, there comes a point you have to invite people to a deeper level of faith. And so this is where it gets tough. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so God, he's on this rescue mission. That he's coming to save people. He's invited us to take up that mission with him. And now, you know, are we going to pull back? Are we going to get scared? One of the great things that Julia shared in the first service, she didn't mention it this service, but when she left Nigeria, she was able to train up a local person to continue that ministry she was doing. And so she was able to spend time and train and just hand it over. And that reminded me so much of this part of the, when we invite people into disciple making relationships, we disciple them, we teach them, we train them so we can hand off ministry. With the Fiddler's Convention going on, I thought about this week, but my son, as some of you know, plays in a bluegrass band. So in the last few years, we've gotten a little more involved, and we've gotten to know a lot of the families, and we go to a lot of these festivals around. And so you start, it becomes like a big family. But one of the really unique things that I never really noticed before, I never really saw or never really understood before, is how the music is passed down from one generation to the next. It's funny. I mean, like in bluegrass music, you don't have, here's sheet music and here are the notes you play and sit down and practice this and you'll learn how to play it. They don't do it that way. What do? An older person sits down with a younger person typically and says, watch me. Here's how you do it. And try this and do it. And they'll try it and say, well, that's close. Good job. And I've seen so many of the older people just mentor and train. And then honestly, I'm just going to tell you, I've seen that musicians do a better job of discipling new musicians than the church does of discipling new believers. Because they'll sit down and they'll invest and they'll sacrifice, they'll encourage, and they'll say no, and they'll play with them and they'll teach them. And you think about that. This is the 81st Fiddler's Convention in Galax, right? The 81st year of it. And you'll hear songs played the same way, the same song played now that was played 81 years ago because it's been passed from generation to generation to generation. And there's even a unique Galax style and sound from this area. that's completely different from the Mount Airy sound. I mean, it's neat. You start here, and then the more you get into it, the more you realize there's unique influences, and that's been passed down. And I just, being around that just made me think, man, that's a picture of what the church should be like. The younger, the younger member sitting down with an older member and doing life with them, and them saying, here, watch me. This is how you do it. You struggle with your prayer life? Let me help you, because I've walked down that road. I've done it before. Let me help you learn how to pray. You know, you're struggling with your marriage. You know, I've got some advice there. Let me give you some encouragement. That's a picture of discipleship. Are we investing in those disciple-making relationships? It's just so important that we learn how to do that. That we really just take someone else under our wing. That we disciple, we invite them into that. And it just means that we open up our life. That we're not ashamed, that we say, yes, I've got struggles, but here, let me teach you. Let me share with you what I've learned. And we just keep passing it from generation to generation to generation. And then finally, that kind of leads right into my last point this morning. We increase disciple making by sending people to make more disciples. If we're really going to fulfill the Great Commission, it's not about having a great church of the same people who show up every week. It's not about having, oh man, I've got this great small group and my great life group. Man, we've been meeting together for the last 10 years and we talk about deep things and we can share anything with each other. Is that really what God has called us to do? That holy huddle where we get together and we are serious, but we just are focused on our own life. When we really understand what the Great Commission looks like, you realize it's all about sending. It's all about sending. It's all about going. It's all about how can we start another church? How can we start another group? How can we reach those who don't know Jesus? How can we disciple them? How can we invite them? How can we invest in them? That's what this everyday life on mission is. It's about a movement. It's not just like... Oh, let's have a good, solid group. No, it's about, let's see a movement happen where this process is being repeated. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I want to share it to you from the Message paraphrase. And let me just, I think this kind of will help you understand what this looks like. Jesus, undeterred, he went right ahead and he gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. That is the Great Commission. That's what it looks like. This is living your life every single day on mission for God. And then right, you know, in Luke chapter 10, I just want to share this with you. This is why we are sent out into the world. The Lord, we follow his example. He appointed 72 others. He sent them two by two ahead of him to go to every town and place where he's about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. Go. And I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Just let me say, think about why you're here this morning. It's because someone identified you, someone invited you, someone invested in you, and now you're here. And now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. Are you going to answer that call to live your life every day on mission? It means that we're aware that God has placed us here, that there are people who need Jesus, there are people who need hope, and God has made you his messenger, his representative, his ambassador. And I want to just challenge you this morning. Don't say it's someone else's responsibility. Don't say, well, the church will do it. No, say, God, here I am, send me. God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're going to pray. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your invitation to us to come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, help us to take that seriously. Help us to understand that we are called to go and make disciples. And it starts right where we are. Lord, we thank you so much for your power and your strength that you have given us, that you are with us to the very end of the age. This is not about our ability. This is not about our strengths. This is not about our personality. This is about the power of God inside of us, giving us the words we need to say, giving us the wisdom, giving us the courage to be bold. And so, Heavenly Father, help us be that church that sends people out on mission, that reaches those that are outcasts, that reaches out to the lost, the lonely, and the hurting. And Lord, just help us to be compassionate. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he died for us so that we might have life. Lord, just go with us and strengthen us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close each service, we like to give you a time to respond. And you can look at the card about response time. And it's just simply a way for you to respond to what you've heard. We don't want you to leave here and say, oh, that was a good sermon. Where are we going to go eat? You know, we want you to leave here and say, that was a good sermon. Now, what am I going to do? What's going to change in my life as a result of what I've just heard? And so this is your opportunity to kind of process that. To think about, okay, God, what's now? What's next? What am I going to do because of what I just heard? We give you some options here. Maybe it's to sit right where you are and to pray or to sing, or maybe it's to come up and receive the Lord's Supper and to remember how Jesus, his body was broken and his blood was poured out. Or maybe it's to go to the cross and to write out your prayer request. Maybe it's to come meet and talk with me. Maybe there's a decision you need to make, a decision to follow Jesus. Or a decision to be baptized as a response to that salvation. Whatever it is, I just pray that you will respond this morning. I'll be in the back. I would love to talk with you. I would love to pray with you. If you have questions, you have anything, just talk with us. But let's all just be faithful to respond as God has led us. Would you guys stand as we close this morning?
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs.
hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Thank you so much for your presence. We thank you that we're able to worship you freely, Lord. And I pray that you will be with us all as we go through this week, Lord, that you will be first and foremost in our lives in everything we do. Help us to be bold, God, to share your name, with anyone that comes our way, God. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.